Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we'll study the Word of God as it's found in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning with verse 32 as follows. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So far the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who said, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, dear fellow redeemed." There's a U.S. auto manufacturer whom you may recall years ago took as their slogan, "The heartbeat of America." I remember thinking the first time I heard it that it was a bit over the top. For any one company to claim to be the heartbeat of our entire country just seems like a claim no one could ever live up to, not even the largest automaker in the world. It was an obvious exaggeration, or at least it seemed so to me. It better have been, because that's the same automaker that 3 years ago officially had to declare bankruptcy. So if they are the heartbeat of America, then America just had a huge coronary. Well, that claim obviously is an exaggeration. But the writer of the book of Acts makes an almost identical claim in our text for today. Only this time, it's not an exaggeration. He makes this claim that there is one factor that is of such vital, overriding importance in the lives of Christians that it's not too much to say it is the heartbeat of the church. What's that one factor? It's the Word of God. Particularly that preaching of God's Word that declares the truth about Christ's resurrection and what his resurrection means for us believers in our daily lives. If you've ever wondered why we in our church put so much emphasis on the Word of God and base our entire life and our teaching on that Word, then your answer lies right here in our text for today. Join me this morning as we consider the theme, God's Word is the heartbeat of the church. It promotes unity among its members, it provides grace for its members, and it provokes good works from its members. One of the guiding principles that Martin Luther lived his life by was the Latin phrase, sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. Like him, we in the CLC confess that the Bible is God's Word and that it is the source and norm of Christian life. That means that what we believe and how we live is based solely upon the Word of God and nothing else. But when we adopt this principle, we're not just following any human being, not even Martin Luther. We're following the Bible itself. For in every chapter of Scripture, almost, we're reminded of the centrality of the pure teachings of Scripture to the lives of Christians. It really is true that God's Word is the heartbeat of the church. Jesus said, "The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it." Once again, in our text for today, the Word of God is obviously very central. In verse 33, we're told what a powerful force the preaching of the Word was in the early Christian church in Jerusalem. It says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." The rest of the text really elaborates on the different ways in which that preaching of the Word affected the members of the church. And it's a little like tracing the way that blood flows from the heart to the various members of the body. We can follow the Word of God and see how it affects the various members of the church. In the first place, God's word is the heartbeat of the church because it provides or it promotes unity among the members of the church. Verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." By the way, the words there in the original are very explicit when it talks about the unity, that they were of one heart and one soul. It doesn't just mean that the Jerusalem Christians were in general agreement about what they thought. It doesn't just mean that they had the same sort of feelings in their hearts for one another. It's more than that. It means that they shared a single heart, one heart among them all, and that heart was the Word of God. They were so united, in fact, that they cheerfully shared all their material goods with their fellow believers who had need. Our text says that not a single person in the church thought of his earthly possessions as belonging to himself, but rather as belonging to the Lord and to his fellow Christians. Perhaps even without knowing it, they were fulfilling Christ's parting instructions to his disciples when he said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." The word of God dwelt in them richly. It was just like a single heart that was beating in the middle of that church, sustaining them all and nourishing them all. And the pure teaching of God's word produced an amazing unity. As one writer put it, they all wanted one thing, to be saved eternally. They all thought one thing, only to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. They all experienced one thing, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Those people in that church lived and relished the truth of the words written by the psalmist, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That total unity around God's word is a very precious thing in the life of a congregation. Unfortunately, it's also rather a rare thing. It's not often that a group of believers are so completely united in supporting the work of the gospel and supporting their fellow Christians. Even though most people in a church can be found, as the Bible says, holding up the prophet's hands, you usually can find at least a few people who are hanging on his elbows instead. They'll be insisting on their rights, gossiping about their fellow church members, and generally providing more problems than solutions for the congregation. And if you're saying to yourself right now, "I wonder if the pastor's talking about me," then the answer is yes, I am. I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me, and I'm talking about every person here today, because all of us have a sinful flesh that wars with the Spirit. It's full of pride and stubbornness and selfishness, and it chooses our own good above our neighbor's every time. This can destroy the unity of a congregation. It's like the arterial sclerosis of the church clogging up those arteries that are designed to bring nourishment to the members. And the result is the same too. If you clog those pathways to the heart, the body itself can't survive for long. In our church, as in Jerusalem, the answer is the word. The pure teaching of God's word provides the unity, the strength, yes, the heartbeat and health to the believers. God's word is the heartbeat of the church. And another reason we can say that is because it provides grace for its members. Verse 33 says, "The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You know, it's no coincidence that those two sentences are right next to each other, because the word itself, the word of the gospel, is what provides grace to God's believers. It's the good news that we have a redeemer who lived a perfectly righteous life in our place and gave up that life on the cross to atone for our sins. A redeemer who lived, died, and most importantly, who rose again for our justification. God's word is the heartbeat of the church because it's a word of great grace. It tells us of God's undeserved love for us in Jesus Christ. How to illustrate that concept of grace? Heard a story years ago about how evangelist Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town when a policeman pulled him over for speeding. He freely admitted that he had been going too fast, and he said he was willing to pay any fine necessary. But the officer said he'd have to appear in court, so he stayed overnight and appeared in the courtroom there locally the next day before the judge. The judge sentenced him to a fine of $10. $1, he said, for every mile you were going over the speed limit. But in the very next moment, the judge, with a jolt, recognized who it was who was standing there in front of him, and his manner softened. He said, "You have violated the law, and the fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you myself." Whereupon he took a $10 bill out of his wallet, stapled it to the ticket, and then promptly took the preacher out and treated him to a bang-up steak dinner. You know, it's a pretty good picture of how God forgives repentant sinners in Jesus Christ, because we're guilty too. When it comes to our record, you and I have to plead guilty as charged. There's really no alternative, because we are guilty. Guilty of the original sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve, and guilty of all the actual sins that we commit ourselves every day. The Apostle John wrote, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive who? Not God, that's for sure. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And yet when we come to our Savior, wretched and miserable, confessing our many sins, what do we find? Grace. Instead of penalty, we get the steak dinner. Instead of punishment, we receive God's undeserved love and favor for the sake of Jesus Christ. You see, the fine didn't go away. It had to be paid. But instead of us paying it, the judge paid it for us. And he didn't pay it with any paltry $10 bill either. In fact, all the millions of gold and silver this world possesses wouldn't be enough to pay for it. No, he used the only currency that would work, the precious blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see now what a precious lifeblood to the church this word of God truly is. God's word is the heartbeat of the church, carrying spiritual nourishment to all the various members of the body of Christ. And which part of the word did the apostles particularly focus on? It says that they gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they did that on purpose, because the resurrection really is the keynote of the entire gospel message. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the beginning, the middle, and the end of the apostles' preaching. Because if you've got the resurrection, you pretty much have all the rest of it too. The resurrection proves the divinity of Christ. The resurrection proves the sufficiency of the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. The resurrection is symbolic of our sanctification, reminding us of how we daily die to sin in contrition and repentance and rise again to serve our Savior Jesus as believers. The resurrection foreshadows our own resurrection to eternal life on the last day. That's pretty much everything, isn't it? Without the resurrection, you have nothing. With the resurrection, there's nothing you don't have. As Paul told the Corinthians, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." This text says, "Great grace was upon them all." Did you know that the Greek word for grace is almost identical to the word for joy? That makes sense when you think about it, because those people who truly understand what grace is, those who realize all the riches that the Lord has bestowed on them in Christ, those are the people who have joy in their lives. Those are the people who have a clean conscience and can sleep soundly at night. Those who are the people who are at peace with God and man. Those are the people who, when challenges come up in their life and things arise to discourage and try to defeat them, those are the people who can meet those challenges with confidence and cheer because they believe God's word. And God's word assures them that their big problem, the problem of sin, has been solved. Paul says that as a believer, you have been enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Which brings us to the last point. Because if God's word is the strong, thriving heart that pumps nourishment into your life and grace into your life, then people are going to be able to see that in the way you live and the things you say. Those who receive this word of grace and understand it and appreciate it, those are the people who bring forth the rich fruits of faith in their lives. God's word is the heartbeat of the church because it provokes good works in the lives of members. Our text says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Certainly, this sharing of property among the people in the church in Jerusalem there wasn't the only kind of good work that they did, obviously, but it's a pretty astonishing example of just how much they had the gospel at the very heart of their congregational life. It was single-heartedness in action. And it really is astonishing when you stop and think about it. Here in America, even though home prices are currently at about their lowest ebb in a generation, still, for most people, their home is the most valuable thing they possess, isn't it true? Well, it was the same then. And what effect did the preaching of the word have on the Jerusalem Christians? It prompted many of them to sacrifice this most precious possession in order to support the work of the gospel and to help support those of their fellow Christians who were less fortunate than them. Many of them actually sold their homes. Then they'd give the money to the church. By the way, the text indicates that this didn't all happen all at one time, but was a process. It was very common that many people did this. Evidently, it was a frequent occurrence that people would actually sell their real estate and bring the money to the church. God's word is the heartbeat of the church, and that word naturally provokes and promotes good works in the lives of believers. The situation there in Jerusalem was truly strange and wonderful. Strange because people's attachment to their possessions and their money, that's about one of the strongest bonds there is in this world, isn't there? People cling fiercely to their possessions. One of the first words that every child learns is the word mine. But it was wonderful too because that selfishness appears to have been absent in the Jerusalem Christians. Here were these people freely sharing with each other. They obviously viewed their possessions as belonging not to themselves, but to the Lord and to those of their fellow believers who had need. It was wonderful because though so many were sacrificing so much for the gospel, Scripture says that there was not anyone among them who lacked, and that means not a single one. In a land at that time that was full of beggars and starvation and disease and poverty, not a single one of those thousands of Jerusalem Christians lacked anything. It was wonderful because they knew where their treasure was, and it wasn't in money or bank accounts or 401ks or pension plans. It was in heaven. Like life-giving blood from a healthy and vigorous heart, they had the precious word of God coursing through their veins. The word which told them, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." May our treasure as well ever be there in heaven with our Savior. Do you know where the geographical center of the United States is? It happens to lie very close to a small town in northwestern South Dakota called Belle Fourche. If you want to see it, you have to drive about 20 miles outside of town to the north, and there in a lonely cow pasture, you'll find the concrete and brass monument by the U.S. Coastal and Geodetic Survey that pinpoints the very geographical center of the United States. God's Word is a bit like that monument, for it marks the exact spiritual center of our lives as Christians. Everything in our lives, our beliefs, our teaching, our behavior, our speech, emanates from and returns to God's Word. That's why we can say this morning without exaggeration, God's Word is the heartbeat of the church, for it promotes unity among the members, it provides grace to the members, and it provokes good works from the members. So with Martin Luther, let us continue to say, Sola Scriptura. May God's Word with its message of grace continue to be the guiding principle of our lives from this time forth and even forevermore. I hope years from now, when people look back at this congregation, Ascension Lutheran Church, they'll say about us the same thing that people said about that church in Jerusalem. And great grace was upon them all. Amen. Please rise.